the next few moments, I want to go back into this Holy Week teaching. We've been in this all of April, and I know this is very much Easter involved, and we've been in the story of Easter and the story of resurrection. And I'll be honest with you, this series sort of snuck up on me. I'm always looking for a creative way to tell an old story and to pull people in. But this series has blessed me, and I think I'm blessed because I'm seeing you get blessed, and I'm hearing from so many of you who are just so honest. I love that about this house. I love that about our men. Just honest. Where it's not a pretense. It's hey, I'm struggling and I need help. And we've learned we're not judging one another. We're not condemning one another. We're walking with one another. And if you need that kind of relationship in your life, if you need that kind of help in your life, there's no shame. There's no shame in that at all. There's nothing to be embarrassed about in that at all. Just keep coming and keep meeting people, and you're going to develop those same relationships that I believe will build and bless your life as well. But what's happening is we are walking through and working through our weaknesses. And I know, same. I've been right where you are as far as I need to hide my weakness. I've got shame, or I have guilt, condemnation about my weakness. And I've said this each week, and I'm going to say it again even today as we close this series. This is not permission to be weak. This is not, man, great, thank you for, kind of lifting that guilt off of my mind. Now I can just continue to live, or, just lean into my struggle. That's not what this is at all, because that's the ways of weakness that we talked about on Easter last Sunday. My weakness is either going to draw me closer to God, or it's going to push me further away from God. And I don't imagine there's anyone who would say, I want to be farther away from God. No, we don't say that. It may happen. We may drift that direction because we don't even realize that's what's going on, or that's the way that the enemy is working. And so a word like this, a series of messages like this, and if this is your first time, it's going to make sense here in a few moments as this message unfolds. But you can always go to YouTube, and all of our services are archived there, and they're titled by series. You can go and catch up and see if this teaching will not strengthen you. But I'm not saying you have to accept that specific weakness. You can strive to overcome that. You can keep pushing your way through that and get stronger, and that's what the Lord wants you to do. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want to do in my own life. But I also know that Paul has helped each of us. He's a great man who is used powerfully by God to build the Lord's church, but he is open and he is honest about the weakness in his life. I hear him saying, I'm still going on to maturity. I'm not going to stay in the elementary. I'm not going to stay on milk. I'm going to eat the meat of God's word. I'm setting boundaries in my life. I'm working hard to be disciplined in all of the areas, but I've also got this thorn in my flesh. If you read 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I know why I have the thorn. I know why the Lord gave it to me. I've asked him 3 times to remove it from my life because it is an annoyance. I'm supposed to be better than this. I'm supposed to be stronger than this. I'm not supposed to struggle with this. And the theologians and scholars have guessed and hypothesized for years about what his thorn was. I'm not even going to bother with that today. He just had something in his life that he was dealing with. Most commonly believed is his poor eyesight, that it was, I'm needing to write, I'm needing to study, I'm needing to do these things, and I'm struggling with eyesight, like me, on and off with these glasses. And he was, hey, Lord, I could write much faster. I could do this much better. I get this work done much quicker, write these letters and teach these churches more effectively if my eyesight was healed. But he also said, I know why I have this. He said, I was getting conceited. I was getting lifted up in my ego, and I was starting to believe that I was the miracle instead of the Lord is the miracle, and he's just using my hand and my mouth and my words. And so Paul said, I know why I have this. And the Lord said to him, 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul has a shift in his perspective. This is the once and for all answer. Paul has pleaded with the Lord. Paul has sought the Lord. Paul has asked 3 times for this thorn to be removed. And the Lord answers and said, look, I know, I'm well aware, I've heard you all 3 times, but my answer is that my grace is sufficient for you. I'm aware of what you're dealing with, but I'm also allowing you to deal with it, and I'm giving you grace to handle it because my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul, I'm looking for some perfected teaching to come through an imperfect vessel. I'm looking for some great letters that are going to build the Church Covington in 2025, but it's going to happen through the pen of an imperfect man. And so I'm going to allow you to struggle so that I can continue to get the best of you, me through you, versus your opinion or your ideas or your interpretation. I need you to write what I tell you to write. And so Paul has this shift in perspective. He said, all right, from now on, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I was having a pity party. Now I'm delighting in my weaknesses. Now I'm happy about the insults that are coming my way, the hardships, the persecutions, the difficulties. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. So whatever I perceive as weakness in my life, it is making me strong. It is helping me. It is helping me. I was having a conversation with someone this week that you know, had something really unfair happen to them, and they were upset, and I was upset for them and with them. But because they're in it, because they're feeling it, because they are experiencing it, they see no light at the end of the tunnel. They see no help in the challenge. Because I am a bit removed, because I'm at a 10,000 foot view, I'm able to say, you know what? I know this is unfair. I know you're not happy about what's happening, but I can see that this is going to be better in the long run. Christ's power is going to be made perfect in weakness. And while you feel weak right now, this is actually making you stronger, and you are going to be a better person because of what you are going through. Is the word helping anybody yet? Forgive me. So what I need you to know today is that faith is a journey, not a destination. Why is that important? Faith is a journey, not a destination. Because we are looking for the arrival. We are looking for that. All right, finally, we've arrived. We're there. The once and for all day that ends struggle, ends doubt, ends issue in my life. It ends weakness. My 1 year anniversary of serving the Lord. All right, that's it. No more weakness, no more struggle. No. Faith is a journey, not a destination. There is no 5 year anniversary. There is no 25 year gold watch. There is no, I finally arrived, and there is no more struggle. As long as you are living in flesh, there is going to be struggle. As long as you remain on this earth, there's going to be temptation and challenge and issue. What I'm doing is trying to build my spiritual immune system that the things that used to knock me out no longer knock me out. The things that used to get the best of me no longer get the best of me. I know the devil's having to ramp up his attack and get, you know, more subtle with his schemes and aim his fiery darts just a little better, but I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, to quote that gospel song. I'm learning, I'm seeing what the enemy is trying to do. And so I know there are ebbs and flows to this journey. There are ups and downs. There are days of feast and there are days of famine. What I need you to do today is take inventory in your life. Where are you right now? Where are you on the ebb and the flow? Are you up right now? Are you down right now? Do a checkup from the neck up. How are you doing today? How are your emotions? How is your spirit? How is your heart? How is your faith? How are you doing? You say, Pastor, no. You off in that preacher psychology thing. I keep that door closed in my life because if I don't think about it, then it doesn't exist. Yes, it does. If I ignore it, out of sight, out of mind, no, it's still there and it's still affecting you. And it's cause and effect. It's still happening in your life. But where does this weakness come from? I'm going to give you some options about where the weakness may originate, where it comes from. I think many times it is sourced in questions we can't answer. Questions we can't answer. I've been doing this a long time, 31, 32 years in full-time ministry, 18 plus years. Lord have mercy, I'm old, y'all. 19 years pastoring. Been at this a minute, and I do not, there are many times I have to say, I don't know why you're going, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand. This doesn't make sense to me. It's questions that we can't answer. We still just do not have answers. I need to level with you. There are some things that are not going to make sense to us on this side of heaven. The old church said it was going to be by and by when the morning comes. When all the saints of God are gathered home. We'll understand it better by and by. And then Jesus taught us. He said it's like the woman that's in the labor of childbirth. When she's feeling that pain, she's yelling at her husband, "Why did you do this to me? I'm never going through this again." But as soon as she has the baby in her arms, she's saying, "Oh, I think we ought to have another one. Maybe one more." Because the joy of holding that child, the joy of getting the miracle, he said it's going to be the same way when you finally get in my presence, when you see me. This is in your Bible. I'll preach from it soon and work this out. But he said, when you see me, he said, in that day you shall ask nothing. Because we've all said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why. And he said, when you see me, you're not going to ask anything. Because you're going to be in such awe. That's what the Bible said. So go ahead and write your questions down. Lord, why flies? Explain flies to me. Got all kinds of questions. But he said, that day it won't matter. All that will matter is that you made it. And that you're singing the song of the redeemed. Is anybody looking forward to that day? Hallelujah. I'll tell you another reason for weakness. The genesis of it, the source of it, it's situations that seem unfair. I literally had to add this to my notes after having that conversation this week because it's so true. It creates, man, just... Why does one person get healed and another person remain sick? I don't have the answer to that question. Is my faith less than theirs? Why? It just seems unfair. Let me give you another one. Hurts you can't resolve. Man, the enemy loves this one. He loves to turn a misunderstanding into a hurt. And then a hurt grows into an offense. An offense starts digging down until it becomes a root. And how many have ever tried to pull up a weed? If you don't get that root, it's coming right back. And we don't get down. It's hurts that we can't resolve. And all of that just becomes this perfect pot of weakness and struggle in our lives. Just look at somebody near you. Just say it over your shoulder or somebody behind. Just say, hey, we're all weak. We're all weak. That's what I'm preaching today for these few moments. We are all weak. And that's not a negative. This is not a heavy message. This is just a truth. Because there's some who are up today and there's others who are down today. There's some who are strong right now, and there's others who are struggling right now. We said it about Peter last week. He is the embodiment of strength and struggle, his life. And so using this and the last few Sundays as a backdrop, I want to take one more look at these Easter events, and I want to go to John 20. I've preached this story on the Sunday after Easter many, many times, and I imagine I will many more times, and I think one of the reasons I love this story on the Sunday after Easter is because that's the exact timing. It's the exact timing. We do not have the exact day of resurrection. You notice Easter date has moved. It moves, you know, every year. It was late this year, April the 20th. I don't know what it is next year, but it may be the end of March or the date of Easter moves. That means we don't know the exact date of the resurrection. We have the season correct. This is the time. This is the season. This is the general idea of when these biblical events took place. But we do not know the exact date. But within this story, within these verses in John 20, we have the Marys and Salome that I talked about last Sunday coming to the tomb on that Sunday morning, and the angel says, hey, I know you're amazed by this, but I need you to go tell the disciples, including Peter. I need you to go tell everyone. And so what I'm going to begin reading is that conversation, if you will, John 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, meaning Easter Sunday night, Easter evening, last Sunday evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." At this point of this reading, the resurrection is just a few hours old. I mean, he's alive. They have not seen him yet, but the instructions were to go and wait, and he was going to see them. But at this point, everything that he has promised, everything that he has said has come true. If ever there was a time for celebration, it is right now. If ever there should have been a praise party happening in a house somewhere, it's today. It's right then and there. But that's not what's happening. The disciples are gathered in a house with all of the doors locked because they are scared to death that they are going to be killed. Wait a minute, he's alive. This is awesome. This is great news. All right, well, if you say so, I mean, yeah, it's great news, but I'm still scared. It's wonderful. He got up. You're on his team. You're on the winning team. No, I'm scared to death. I'm nervous about what happens next. This is another "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief" moment. I know you're alive. I'm just not sure what's going to happen to me. I don't know. I don't know where this goes from here. And I know we're going to get to Thomas in just a moment. And everybody loves to pin the tail on Thomas. And you know, we love to find somebody that's in worse shape than us. All right, just sit there and act like you don't know what I'm talking about. We love to find somebody weaker than us. Somebody struggling more than us, and then we train our focus. Well, look, can you believe? Can you believe? Yeah, that's the way they're gonna see Thomas here in just a moment. But I don't want you to miss these disciples locking doors. You know why? Because we are all weak. We're all struggling in some way. We're all dealing it in some way. You ought to be on cloud nine after the Sunday you just experienced, after the move of God you were just a part of. How in the world is it Monday afternoon and your faith is already stunted, already struggling? How are you not keeping this from Sunday to Sunday? I'll tell you why. Because I'm weak. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to struggle, but I'm struggling. So I'm locking the door. I'm nervous about what happens next. I was worshiping just loud and bold at church, but I got to work and I'm just quiet, nervous, unsure, uncertain, without confidence in my life. Don't miss it. These disciples, they have questions they can't answer. They are in a situation that seems unfair. And they are hurt. They are disappointed. They're reeling. Their emotions are all over the place. And so, verse 20, the Bible says, after he said this, he showed them. This is why we need to see the Lord. He showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Oh, it's you. Even though, from all indications, Jesus came through a locked door. That's the implication that John is giving us. He didn't knock on the door. Other place in the Bible we hear knocking. He just appeared to them. He's come through a locked door, come through a wall, whatever it is. And they're like, oh, it is you. I thought about this week. I have no theological basis for this whatsoever. I'll study this. I don't know the answer, but the Bible said that Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. This is just a few hours old. I mean, that happened on Friday. and it's Sunday evening. What happens to those bruises? What happens to those cuts? What happens to all of that? Even in the three-day borrowed tomb process, is Jesus still swollen? Is his flesh, his skin still bruised? I know he said, don't touch me because this glorification thing is happening and you stay there and I just stay where you are. I don't know what Jesus looked like in this moment, but did they recognize him? He was beaten beyond recognition. They had spent every day with him. And it wasn't until he spoke that they said, it is you. Okay, great. Now we know. And again, Jesus said, verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In other words, this is not a dead end, disciples. This is not the end of the road. I am preparing you for what is next because I'm sending you from here. I'm sending you out from this moment. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then in 23, he said, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Your weakness comes from hurts you can't resolve. So many people in this process have caused pain and have hurt them and have disappointed them and they're in fear for their life. Jesus said, I need you to forgive them because we cannot win those who we will not forgive. We cannot be an example. We cannot be a blessing to people that we will not forgive. Jesus said, I'm going to use you to preach to these same people who put me on the cross. I'm calling you to do miracles in the lives of the same people who held nails and hammers and cats of nine tail whips and cry. I'm asking you to preach my mercy and grace to the same people. And if you still holding a grudge at them, you're not going to be very effective. So I want you to forgive them. I want you to let that go. I want you to be the bigger person. Who am I teaching to today? I need you to be the Christian and let them, you know, I need you to follow and obey and do. And then verse 24, Thomas, also called Didymus, which means twin. Scholars believe that he was a twin. Thomas had a twin brother, although we have no record of him in the scripture. There's another idea that says he was called twin, like that was his nickname forevermore because he needed to see the Lord twice. And so they called him twin as a moniker or as a nickname from then on. Oh, you old two Thomas, you know, you running hot and cold. You're believer and unbeliever. But history believes that he had a twin brother who just had not followed him into the way of the Lord. But Thomas is one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Thomas, where are you? We don't know where Thomas is. We don't know what Thomas is doing. That's why I want to challenge you to be in the room as much as possible. To be as faithful as possible. Yes, work when you need to work. Vacation when you get the opportunity. But keep church a high priority in your life. Because when you're not here, you miss things. When you're not here, you miss out on the things that God is doing and the ways that the Lord is moving and the way that he is working. It's just a truth. When you're helping people navigate their faith, once they start missing too much, they start missing so much about what's happening and what's being felt and taught and all of those things. Thomas, where is he? We don't know exactly. So verse 25, the other disciples told him. Thomas makes his way back to the house after Jesus has left again. And now they're saying, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Man, you got it. And Thomas said, Okay, great. I don't believe it. That's the frustration of trying to convince someone. I can want something so much for you, but until you want it for yourself, I can stand up here and just sweat and holler and preach like a man from another world. But until you want something, man, I want this in my life. Thomas is in that odd place and in that peculiar place. I mean, we can pray for people, we can believe God for people, but if they're not in the room, they are missing something. And Thomas, to his credit, and I respect Thomas for this, Thomas was not willing to live according to someone else's faith. Thomas was not willing to live on secondhand faith or just hearing you tell your story or your testimony and saying, well, that's good enough for me. No, Thomas said, I need to experience this for myself. I need this to happen in my life. Thomas is criticized for his doubt, but I do not criticize Thomas because I've learned the strongest faith isn't faith that never doubts. The strongest faith is faith that grows through your doubts. Oswald Chambers said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking, processing. Is this true? Because if you grapple with something, if you wrestle with something, I don't care who comes along and tells me this Bible is not true. I've already proven it for myself. I've already decided in my life, this is God's word and it is forever settled. I know it was interpreted by flawed men. I know it was translated by flawed men, but this is the word of God. It's forever. So I stand on that. I've doubted. I've been through that process. I've thought through it, and now I am forever settled. What are you thinking? That's why I wanted you to take inventory a little while ago. Where is your head? Where is your heart? Where is your spirit? I hope it lands on, Lord, I need to see you. I want to feel you. I'm coming Sunday for an experience with God. I want you to pray that prayer. I wish every person coming to church all week long, I mean, I can't wait for Sunday. There's an anticipation building. There's an expectation that is growing. I know, I understand some of us lived through so much last week and we're just barely in the room and get here even if it's barely. But if our faith could also grow to the place that says, you know what, when I get to church on Sunday, when expectation grows and faith grows, what, I want to see the Lord. I want to feel the Lord. When you get a few hundred people praying, I want to feel the Lord, do you think the Lord is going to disappoint us? No. We're about to feel Him in profound and powerful ways. That's what Thomas is praying. I want to feel you, Lord. I want to experience you. So verse 26, a week later, that's today, at least in this timeline. A week later, his disciples are in the house again, We don't know if they've left the house, if they've been there all week, if they've gotten out, if they've come and gone. We don't know. But a week later, they're in the house, and Thomas is with them this time. The doors are still locked. A week later, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." God is not running from your weakness. He knew Thomas would be there. He came, I believe, specifically for Thomas. I caught all those other disciples last week, but Thomas was not there, and I'm going to need Thomas. Let me go back and catch Thomas. Tom, come here, bud. He said to Thomas, verse 27, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas, I'm gonna take you a little further. Last week, I just showed them my hands and my side, but I'm gonna let you feel this. I let them see it, but Thomas, I want you to have a deeper experience, because it's deeper to feel the Lord. Oh, I want to see him and look upon his face and all of that. But oh God, I want to feel your presence. I feel God right now so strong. I don't know about you, but sometimes life can be lifing, and I've got no answers to questions, and I've got no fairness to situation, and I got hurts I can't resolve, and I can't figure out what to do. But if I can just feel the presence of the Lord, I can just feel him. We have people tell us all the time that they feel something in this church. Sometimes I take it for granted, because they'll be telling me about what they felt during a certain song, and I'm like, well, I was thinking about the sound wasn't right. And I was thinking about, you know, this, that, or the other. Somebody else is just, I need to feel him. I need to experience him. Put your finger here, Thomas. Put your hands here. Feel this. Believe, Thomas. And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Last week was a different story, Thomas, but this week and forevermore, you've seen me and now you believe. Blessed are those, Thomas, who have not seen and yet have believed. You and I, to some degree, are living a lesser experience than Thomas lived. Thomas saw him. I have never seen the Lord. I've seen him in you, but I've never seen the Lord. I felt his presence. And I know I wouldn't take anything for that. It's so valuable to me. It's so important to me. My Lord and my God. Your weakness, Thomas, your weakness, sir, your weakness, ma'am, is either going to drive you closer to the Lord, or the enemy will use your weakness to draw you away from the Lord. Faith I'm going to leave you with this. Faith. Faith is not the absence of weakness. Faith is the means to push through the weakness. Remember, it's a journey. It's not a destination. I love it. I love what Matthew said. Matthew, he led them out. All right, guys, I need you to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go away, but you're going to do greater things. You're going to be powerful. You're going to be awesome. Pete, I got you, man. You're about to preach better than you've ever preached. Upper room, don't miss the moment, guys. Go, go. I got to go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. We're gonna be together again, but I need you to go work for me. I need you to baptize people. I need you to make a difference in the earth. And Matthew records it. Then the 11 disciples, they went on to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some were still struggling with doubt. Some were still wrestling with weakness. Some still had this struggle going on inside of them. But what were they doing? They were being obedient and going to where Jesus told them to go. I'm calling every single person in this room, those that feel weakness in your life, those that feel struggle in your life, those that feel strain in your life, to just keep walking and making progress and taking steps and lifting hands in worship and crying out hallelujah. Just keep doing the right thing, and I promise you that faith will win, and love will win, and Jesus will win in your life. But I don't want to come and be faithful until I get the weakness all taken. No, just keep coming. Preach weak, worship weak, sing weak, lead small. Just do it, because Jesus said it's the life. Because we are all weak. We're just doing the best we can do. Father, I pray for people in this room today. I pray for people that feel weakness and people that feel the struggle, people that feel the pain, people that wrestle. You're helping us, God. You're making up the difference in our lives. When we're weak, Lord, we're actually strong. It's such a conundrum. It's just so opposite of what makes sense. How am I strong when I'm weak? The Lord says it's because you're dependent on him. Because you recognize your need for him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.